In our study that we're doing in Sunday school, the prophecies or the 31 prophecies leading up until the end of time, and doing a pretty in-depth study in that, I was actually doing some additional reading and looking back and preparing for some of that. And I don't know how many of you have had an opportunity to read Dr. David Jeremiah's book called What in the World's Going On? But if you have, you probably have enjoyed it. I've read it some years ago. But in going back across that, I found something I wanted to share with you that I think is comforting to us, and it's a fact that we should know. It's a thing that we should hang on to as Christians because it involves us, and we should be made aware of it. There was a man by the name of David Ben-Gurion. David Ben-Gurion. On May 14th of 1948, Mr. Ben-Gurion went inside a building in Tel Aviv, Israel, and spoke to a group of about 500 people. I'm talking about Jewish people, religious people, and political leaders as they gathered in that building. And I want to read you the words that he said. He said, "It is self-evident the right of Jewish people to be a nation as all other nations, its own sovereign state. Accordingly, we meet in solemn assembly today, thus by virtue of the natural and historic right of the Jewish people and the resolution of the General Assembly of the United Nations. We hereby proclaim the establishment of the Jewish state in Palestine to be called the State of Israel." Now, Mr. Ben-Gurion, when he did that, actually did one of the greatest points that he could have ever done. One of the things that's pointing to prophecy being fulfilled, this is one of the greatest things there was. Because when this happened, it started in motion all things that are going to happen in the end time. This had to happen before anything could happen. I want to read you some scripture. I want you to see how these Old Testament scriptures tie in with exactly what I just read you. When he did that, Israel became a nation again. 1948. They declared themselves to be a sovereign state, a nation with all the responsibilities and all the rights that any other nation had. Before this time, the Jewish people had been scattered abroad. I'm going to read you about that in just a little bit. But before I do that, let me read Isaiah 66:8, which was written 740 years before Christ. This Isaiah 66:8 said, "Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Shall a nation be born all at once?" And that was from the prophet Isaiah prophesying what was going to happen in 1948 when that came true, when Israel became a nation again. Now, if you look in Genesis, there are 11 chapters there that deal with creation, the fall of man, and in human history until Abraham. And then there's 41 chapters that deal with Abraham and his descendants. So that tells you how important God dealing with Abraham would be for us. Now, if you look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3, I want to look at this. This is the promise that God made to Abraham. He said, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I'll show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, there are basically three things that God tells Abraham here. He says, first of all, that he would be blessed. He says, "I'm going to bless you if you obey me and do what I say. Get away from your father's house and go to this land that I'm telling you. You'll be blessed." He said his name would be great. And we certainly can witness, bear witness to that throughout Scripture, that his name is great. Then the third thing, he said he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. He would be like a father to all the nations, all the families of different people groups of the earth. And I think what's meant by that is two different things. One is the written word of God. If you look at the written word of God, most all of it is written by Jewish people, the ancestors. And also the living word of God, Jesus, was going to be fulfilled from this prophecy that was given to Abraham. Jesus is going to come along and fill the rest of it. He's where we get taken into it. We're grafted into the tree through him, by his love and by what he did for us. Now, from just reading those words and God saying to Abraham that I'm going to bless you, and those who curse you, I'll curse them. You know, that it makes perfect sense for us to always make sure that we're on the right side of where Israel is. Wouldn't it? Because that's just simple English right there. So what I mean by that? And I'm not going to talk politics because I don't know enough about it to talk about it, to be honest with you. But when I vote for somebody and it's national, one of the things I look for, where do you stand on Israel? You know, what's your stand on supporting Israel, not supporting Israel? Where do you stand on that? And I look pretty heavy at that. I look to make sure they're Christian if I can determine that. That's kind of hard to do nowadays. But that's one of the things that I look for. But the other thing is how are you going to be in relation to how we support or don't support the nation Israel? Because I think it's so vitally important, because the last days, folks, when Israel was made a nation, the last days were kind of put into motion right then. Now, I want to go through some things in your notes with you that I think are important here. The first thing I put down there for you, number one, I put down the record of Israel's land. This involves God's choice of Israel. It's found in Genesis 12:7. And I take that back. It is found in Genesis 12:7. It's amazing to me how the control of that one piece of land over there has been the subject of so many wars, so many disputes. I mean, it's ever since that land has been there, it's been a fight as to who owns it. Israel has had to virtually fight to keep it, to keep what they've got. They've had to fight to keep it. Now, Deuteronomy 7:7 that I put in your notes says this: the Lord did not set his love on nor choose you because you were more in number than those other peoples, for you were the least of all people. So we know that when God's choice, he chose Israel to be his people and he'd be their God, that's what he told them. He made a choice that was not based on the most numerous people on earth, because Deuteronomy says that's not why you chose me. I didn't choose you for that reason. And he says, he also, a British writer by the name of William Irvin, he coined this little phrase that says, how odd of God to choose the Jews. How out of God to choose the Jews. Why did he choose the Jews? It wasn't because they're more numerous. Isaiah 45:4 says this: for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you though you have not known me. So he didn't choose them because they were spiritually sensitive to God. They weren't. Aren't you glad we didn't get chosen on that same basis? You know, aren't you glad he chose us based on love and grace and mercy, and had nothing to do with how sensitive we were to God? Because if he had, we'd all been in a lot of trouble, if we're truthful. And then Deuteronomy 9:6-7 there, I put in there, it says, therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. So they weren't chosen because they were a righteous people in right relationship with God. That's what that means. For you are, watch this, you are a stiff-necked people. Now remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. So you weren't chosen based on righteousness because you didn't have any. He's basically telling me, I chose you. And so if we get down to it and say, okay, if you didn't choose them for all those reasons, because they were more than humans, because they're spiritually sensitive, because they were righteous people and did the things God wanted them to do, he didn't choose them for any of those reasons. He chose them out of his solemn will. It was God's sovereign will to choose them. And that's what he did. Because he wanted them to fulfill the covenant promises that he was going to make to all people. To all people. That's where we come into, that's why this is so important for us to understand this. Because that's how we, you know, we come into that kind of thing. Now, look at Ezekiel 47:9. First of all, I want you to look in at the B part of that, which is God's covenant, not God's choice, but God's covenant with Israel. There's two aspects of God's covenant that he makes with Abraham that I want you to see. The first part, God's covenant was an exact covenant. An exact covenant. Now, this is what I mean by that. And I don't want you, you can do this at home when you have time. And if I had a map behind me tonight and could show you, it would be mind-boggling. I'll tell you, if you do this, you'll see what I'm talking about. It was an exact covenant because it said things like this. Ezekiel 47:19 says this: the south side toward the south shall be from Tamar to the waters of Meribah by Kadesh, along the brook to the great sea. This is the south side toward. This is the side toward the south. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about, he is promising Abraham, where he's not just saying, go out there and get you a piece of land and make it your own. That's not our God. Our God is not one of these, maybe or so or nah. No, he's direct. Our God's exact. He told him, he said, I didn't put Genesis 15:18 in there. I could have put that because there are directions given, there are geographical directions given to Abraham that says where the land that the Jewish people are supposed to occupy. Now, if you look there, there's a boundary on the south, boundary on the north, east, and west. It will show you. You can actually take a map and draw, connect the dots, so to speak, and draw exactly where it is. And here's the problem with it. They have never, never occupied all the land that God gave them. Never. They're on a very tiny speck of it right now. One little short piece of Israel is about the size of New Jersey, as I'm told. But it's in one very small speck of property. If they were on all the land, it would include Israel, Lebanon, the west bank of the Jordan River, parts of Syria, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia. Parts of all those countries would make up the nation Israel. And like I say, 1948, when they became a country, again, when they were recognized as a country nationally, they've not had that land. They've never had the boundaries that God set forth in his holy word. But let me tell you something, folks. There's coming a day when the sun's going to shine, God's going to come down for his millennial reign, and Jesus is going to reign on this earth, and guess who's going to get their land? They're going to get every inch of it, I believe. I believe there won't be a square inch that they don't occupy, because God said, that's your land, I'm going to give it to you, and you're supposed to inherit that land. In fact, if you follow along in just a moment, you'll see that the people of Israel have been basically, God has scattered them, he's punished them, he's done everything he could, because they've not done what he said. He said, that's yours. There wasn't any gray matter. But they didn't, they've not done anything to locate on it. They've not, they, you know, they have fought for parts of it to keep somebody else from getting what they already have. They've had to fight for that West Bank. I mean, it's a terrible, you look all the time and there's some kind of fighting going on. Somebody's at odds with Israel all the time. You can count on that. That's going to happen until the end of time. But all the parts are in motion for the end of time to come because they are a nation and they are ready. Now, not only was the covenant an exact covenant, clearly defined by geographical area, it's not symbolic or spiritual language. If you think that, that's not what it is. It is clear geographical direction. The second thing, God's covenant was an everlasting covenant. It wasn't a deal that he made with Abraham and said, okay, 5-6 years, I'll give you to take the land. If you don't do it, well, it's over. That's not it at all. That's certainly not it. Genesis 17:7-8 at the bottom of your page says this, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I'm not just going to bless you and give you an exact piece of land. I'm going to bless all of your ancestors, all of them. I'm going to bless everybody that comes in the line after you. They're going to be blessed, and they're going to be promised the same land that you were promised. They are a blessed people. Never, ever be misunderstood about that, folks. The nation of Israel is a blessed people. They're going to be blessed. Now, I'll move on. Now, I put the second Roman numeral there, the relocation of the people of Israel. And this is what I was talking about earlier. The scattering of the Jewish people. Deuteronomy 4:27 says this, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Unfortunately, because of their inability to do what God wanted them to do, to occupy the where God wanted them to be, God turned their back on them and they scattered. He scattered them all over the world. Jews are scattered everywhere now. When this 1948 declaration became that they became a nation, then that started the return of the Jewish people back to Israel. But they're scattered everywhere. There's no telling how many million are in this country. How many million are in Europe. It's mind-boggling when you think of it. But he scattered them all over the earth. Now, since 70 AD, Israel's disregard for the covenant has resulted in just being cast all over the world. That's what it was. Now, look at Deuteronomy 4:27. Oh, I'm sorry. I just read that. He scattered the people of Israel all over the place, all over the world. Now they've got a chance to come back to the homeland, and they are coming. They are coming in great numbers. They're still coming. And if you look at the numbers from it, they spent 1,900 years removed from their homeland. Now, if you don't think Israel is God's chosen people and they're going to be blessed by God, think about that. How many times, and that brings up the suffering, the next part, the suffering of the Jewish people. Which Deuteronomy 28:65 says this, and among those nations you will find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and the anguish of the soul. These people have never been at peace. They've been mistreated in every way you could be mistreated. The scattering among the nations, it's been horrible. Not just mistreated mentally or spiritually. These people have been martyred, just killed. I mean, during the war, the Germans killed millions of them. You know, just millions of them. It was they just took target practice on them and did mass genocide to kill them. Now, if God didn't want these people, if they weren't his blessed people, he didn't want them to survive, if they weren't a part of his covenant promise, do you think they'd still be around today? You know, as many of them as they killed, as many of them as been destroyed, you know, They're still here. But that prophecy I just read you came true. They've been treated horribly through the years. Before and during World War II, Jews were, they were just targets of merciless persecution. In 1933, 9 million Jews were in European countries. By 1945, 2 out of every 3 of them had been murdered. 2/3 of them had been murdered. That's unheard of. I mean, in human history, no one's ever been treated like that. Only the covenant promise of God was sufficient to keep those people alive today. And that's what we have today. Now that's the falling away, and that's the mistreatment, the relocation. Thankfully, and number 3 there, we get the rebirth of the nation of Israel. In Isaiah 11:12, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros, Cush, and from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." They're going to come back. He's going to bring them all back to where they're supposed to be. He will recover the remnants of his people who's left. And one of the key things in this is during World War One, one of the big things that happened with this is there happened to be a Jewish chemist by the name of, I think his name was Henry Wiseman. I know his name was Wiseman. I believe his first name was Henry Wiseman. Now, what did Henry Wiseman do? He just happened to develop the formula for TNT, which was very useful in war. So the English people told him, if you can develop this formula for TNT, then you'll get a blank check from England. You just let us know what it is you want. Well, Mr. Wiseman, being a good Jewish man that he was, he said, I want to see my people brought back to the promised land. I want to see Israel become a nation again. And so what they did, the English people promised him that. Then they passed something after the war called the Balfour Declaration, which only said this. It just basically said this, that England would be number one in helping Israel to regain a homeland, that they would come and take part of the land, and they would live in it and do their best to set it up for the Jewish people to come back to the homeland. And England did that. Now, this was not a spiritual move. This was a political move done by England. The spiritual restoration is coming right here. And I find this just sometimes when I read this scripture, I find it chill bumps coming because of what it actually says. In the 4th thing, it says the return to the God of Israel. Now, in Ezekiel 36:24-28, now this is God talking again to this stiff-necked people, not righteous people, not spiritually sound people, stiff-necked people. God's sovereign choice is to love who he wants to love. And he says, "For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries, bring you into your own land." Now watch this. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and you'll do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Man, I love that. I love that part about, hey, I'm going to put my spirit in you. Isn't that what he does with each and every one of us? We come to faith in Christ, you know, and we have that measure of faith he gives us. And we recognize our need for a Savior. What does he do? He puts his spirit in us. That's what he's going to do with these people that are coming back. Now, I will tell you, in my opinion, at the end times, not all of Israel is going to make it. Because they're not all. How do we make it? How do we get to heaven? We got to put our faith in Jesus Christ, only one. That's it. If they don't do that, they're not going. But here's what he's saying in the prophecy from Ezekiel, hundreds of years before any of this was thought of, the prophet Ezekiel is saying, God says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to clean you of all the uncleanness that you've been through and everything you've done. I'm going to clean you up, put my spirit in you. Then you're going to become my people. And then you're going to do what I keep my statutes. You'll live like I want you to live. And what's going to happen, I believe, in the end times is there's going to be, we know there's 144,000 that are going to evangelize the earth during the period of the millennial reign. And I think there's going to be more that he's actually going to do this to. But we know that there's going to be the 144,000. I don't know if it's the same to you as it is to me, but it is mind-boggling to me to know that a prophet wrote that many years earlier, and we're seeing it develop before our very eyes, folks. It's coming, and that Israel becoming a nation, and as they gathered land, and as they fight for that land, I don't want to be on the side against them. I can tell you that. Because I know their God, and I don't want to be on his bad side. And I think it's something for us as Christians to really think about and to give a lot of thought to it. There were 650,000 Jews approximately in Israel in 1948 when they were made a new country, when they declared themselves a new country. 650,000. There are approximately 5 million Jews in Israel now. 5 million. Went from 650,000 to 5 million that quick. And there are more that are coming back. And they're having sons and daughters. And they're, one thing about Jewish people I've never had trouble doing is multiplying. Possibly estimated that by the year 2020, there'll be more than 6 million Jews back in Israel. And as I said before in finishing, what is this really, you may be saying, what's that? That's all well and good. That's history, but what does it mean to us? Well, for me, if I can see through Scripture that events leading up to the end times are already in motion, that inspires my faith. That helps me to believe that God's who he says he is. And God's who he said he's been all along. You take Old Testament history and you look at it, and he's been God all along. He's going to be God for you and me. And the promises he makes to us, they're just as good as the promises he made back then. He promises we accept his son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, that he's going to put his spirit and live in us. And that we will be able only then to keep his statutes. Because you can't do it any other way. I've tried. You can't do it any other way. His spirit's got to be living inside you, or you won't do it. You won't want to do it. What should that do with us? It should, for one thing, give us a greater urgency to get the gospel of Christ out to the world. We just don't understand. We live every day like we got many days. We've got plenty of time to do whatever we want to do. I lost a neighbor this past week, lives up the street. Man got up and it always went to his farm and loved horses and did things like that. And he was not close to me, but I knew him. And he goes down to the farm and gets to feeling bad, passes out. They can't revive him. They revive him, but they can't. He never gains consciousness. I wonder about that this week. I wonder if he knew that was his last day. Do you think? I doubt seriously that he even fathomed. I was just thinking, I was out in my yard trying to work and do something about a week ago, and he always came right by the house and in his truck, and I always waved at him. He's always just real friendly, always waving. And I can still see his truck coming up the road with him in it, And then all of a sudden, he's not here anymore. I don't say that to you to scare you. I say that to you that we need to be urgent about what time we have left. Because we We can't be dilly-dallying with things of God. They're too important. If we have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, we need to be doing it. Because after he comes and takes his people, you know, there's going to be a time there that it's going to be too late. For a lot of folks, it's going to be too late. And that is so sad. Because a number of them are just not going to know. You know, I don't know what I should have done. I wished I'd done this right. I wished I'd done that right. They need a God in us to be the witness to them, to share to them about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And that's what we should do from reading this kind of thing tonight. You know, we need to understand one thing. God's plan for this world is going to be fulfilled, folks. I mean, you can just see it happening. God's plan for this world is going to take place just like God said it was. I believe that with all my heart, I do. I don't believe there's one word of prophecy that's not going to come true. Most all of it already has. There's not one little word that's not going to be fitted. It's going to come true because God is who he says he is. Bow with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for a little exercise and study of your word tonight, Lord, and Lord, what you said to us. Lord, I treasure what your word says to us, not what I say or what I can interpret, Lord, but what your word actually says. And it's clear. Lord, it's just as clear as understanding as we could get. Sometimes we try to make it, you know, we try to make it unclear to ourselves so we'll have an excuse. But Lord, you've made it so clear to us, especially in this study tonight. You've shown us in your word, Lord, how important your prophecy was then, is today, and will be forever. And how it's being fulfilled all around us, Lord. Your plan is taking place all around us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, put a sense of urgency in each and every heart that's gathered here this night. I thank you for them, Lord, but I ask you, put a sense of urgency in my heart and all these that are gathered here, Lord, that we might understand what we're here on this earth to do. And that, Father, we might be quick about sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. We might be quick about doing the things that God would have us do and keeping his statutes and giving him first place in our life. We once again thank you and ask for your blessings on all those who are in need of our prayers tonight. And you know who they are. We have lifted up many, but there are others, Lord, that you know. So we ask you now to meet their needs in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.